Amazing grace. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, 41 through 50. 1 Kings 22, 41 through 50. Leaving the life of Ahab now, starting on with the next king in the line of Judah, Jehoshaphat. In verse 41, this is now the word of God. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now there was no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships," but Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David, and Jehoram his son became king in his place. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God. And Father, we are simply here to study your word. And our prayer today is that, Lord God, you would honor the reading and the preaching and the teaching of your word. We know that it is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to penetrate soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and that your word rightly divides the thoughts and intentions of our heart. We know that your word does not return unto you void without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. Lord God, we know that your Holy Spirit comes to explain all things to us and to take what is yours and make it known to us. And so, Lord God, we pray for all of these this morning, asking, Lord God, that you would indeed make this clear, that you would indeed apply it to our lives, that you would indeed, Lord, penetrate it to the very deepest parts of our hearts and our souls, teach us what you would have us to know, shape us into what you want us to be, but mostly, Lord, bring glory and honor to your name. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now in this new era, leaving this king named Ahab and moving on to the king named Jehoshaphat, he is widely regarded as one of the eight good kings that sat on the throne of Judah, that is the southern kingdom. And he has shown up now to sit upon the throne, and he in regards is one of the better kings. For the most part, that is true. He had a high moral character. You will see that he was also a king with many great intentions. But there was one problem in the life of Jehoshaphat, and that is that he was way too easily influenced by the wicked around him. And we're going to learn a little bit from Jehoshaphat today that while I hope you are indeed a person of high moral character and I hope you do have good intentions for life and the direction that you wish to go and lead those around you, if a person does not maintain his convictions, if a person does not stand with discernment, if a person does not stand against the wicked influence around him, he can end his life actually have done more harm than he did good. And so as we look at Jehoshaphat, you and I understand that this is a relevant topic. We live in a day of much wicked and evil influence. It's really all around us. I think of instantly the advertising market. Anytime I think about it, you drive down the road and the billboards bombard you. You turn on the television. Even if you're trying to watch a good program or a family-friendly program, the commercials alone are enough to kill you. We're bombarded with it in the workplace. You're bombarded with it at the schools. We're bombarded literally sometimes within our own families, this wicked influence. And we learn as children and people of God that not only do we have to have a high moral character, but we also have to have some conviction. We also have to be willing to stand upon what we believe. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so you and I need to learn that while we do want to be godly people, we also want to be people of conviction. When we're not, it leads into dangerous places. Jesus told the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The church at Thyatira is what is known as a church of compromise. Several in the book of the Revelation are. But they had a church that was so compromising that regardless of what they believed and regardless of what they desired, they allowed this woman who was the New Testament equivalent to Jezebel to move in. And while they may not have agreed with her, they didn't stand against her. And before long, she led some of the bondservants astray. She had them actually worshiping false gods, committing acts of sexual immorality, all because they were not people of conviction. Maybe they believed right, maybe they had good intentions, but they didn't stand against the flow of the day. And because of that, their church was literally led into ruin. And that's exactly what we're going to learn from the king, Jehoshaphat. He was a good man, but he was a man that lacked conviction. There are four things I want you to see about Jehoshaphat this morning. And the first two are really very positive. The first thing I want you to see is simply his integrity. His integrity. And I want you to see that he really was a good man. This was not a man whose secret deceptions came out. This was a good man. Look at verses 41 through 43. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now you'll notice there in verse 43, as it speaks of his nature and integrity, that the scripture says explicitly that Jehoshaphat walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from doing it, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. So allow me a second to refresh you on Asa. It's been probably a couple of months since we talked about him, but you and I remember Asa as the king we said who was wholly devoted and undercommitted. You may remember that about him. He was a man who started his life well. He did indeed have a devotion to the Lord. It said in 1 Kings chapter 15 of Asa that Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And so maybe you remember Asa. He was a man that really stood strong, really had a passion about him. Not only did he clear out the male cult prostitutes, and not only did he try to get rid of false god worship, but his own grandmother had built a sacred idol, and he got rid of his own grandmother. I mean, that was conviction, wasn't it? This was Asa. He was a man that had a desire to see things changed, and he went after changing them. The scripture says he was wholly devoted. He was a good king. You and I remember, though, however, at the end of his life, he had a little bit of a commitment problem. He went to war, and instead of seeking God, he sought out the king of Aram. God was very angry. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that same time. So you remember Asa, he was a king that started out with a whole lot of good conviction, good intentions. At the end of his life, he failed to seek God. God punished him. You may even remember Asa was the one who had a disease in his feet, and Chronicles said he wouldn't even seek the Lord in regard to healing his feet. He was a man that basically grew bitter in his old age. He was wholly devoted and undercommitted. Nonetheless, Scripture and history does remember Asa as a good king, and now it says that Jehoshaphat was a good king like his father. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who sought the Lord. He was a man that wanted to please the Lord. And let me give you a couple of examples of Jehoshaphat seeking God. You see a couple here in this passage, but you'll also notice in verse 45 that it says most of what Jehoshaphat did was written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. He didn't give you everything Jehoshaphat did. He gave you an outline. He is intending that you and I turn to the book of Chronicles and learn the rest about Jehoshaphat. So let me give you another thing that he did just to give you a picture of his integrity. During Jehoshaphat's reign, there was a three-king coalition that came up to wipe him out: Moab, Edom, and Ammon. They all showed up together, they all were allies, and they decided they were going to wipe out Judah. They came knocking on the door. Jehoshaphat did not know what to do, but I want you to see how he responded. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He turns to the Lord, and this is his prayer. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let invade Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them from your possession and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Now look at this. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that a great prayer? Jehoshaphat about to get wiped out. He says, all right, God, first off, let me tell you, you made us some promises. You said that when we dwelled in this land and we built this temple, if we cried out to this temple, you'd deliver us. And so, God, here I am. And you remember these three nations, Edom, Ammon, and Moab? These were three nations that you didn't allow us to destroy when they came out of Egypt. You made us go around their land. You remember that? Well, God, here we are at your temple crying out to you because those three kings have showed up at our doorstep and they want to wipe us out. And God, I'm coming to you because I have no idea what to do. All I know to do is to tell you, I'm watching and I'm waiting. It's a prayer of faith, isn't it? To say, I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. I'm not an expert military leader. I don't really have an answer for this. But I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to sit here and watch and wait for your deliverance. And I want you to know God honored that, and God delivered them from those three kings. But what you see there from Jehoshaphat is he was a man of great personal devotion. Many times he could have followed the path of his father Asa, who didn't seek God, but Jehoshaphat did. Whenever problems arose, whenever difficulties came, Jehoshaphat was a man who turned to the Lord and said, I don't have an answer. I'm not going to try to fix it in my own strength. I believe you're God. I believe your word spoke truth. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to lay it in your lap, and I'm going to let you deliver me. And that was a great man of faith, and maybe you can testify and identify with Jehoshaphat, a man who had great personal integrity. He had a great walk with God. You see that about him. That was his integrity. Let me show you another good thing about him, and that is his intentions. His intentions. Look at verses 45 and 46. It says, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now here's another good one about him. The remnant of the Sodomites, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now you may remember we read a while ago that Asa got rid of the male cult prostitutes. We call them Sodomites. After that infamous town, Sodom, that was destroyed because of their lewd conduct, he says that Asa went and wiped out the Sodomites. Well, it is apparent that maybe a few of them survived. Maybe they went into hiding. Maybe they were less public than they used to be. But there were a few remaining, and Jehoshaphat went out to finish what his father started. He wanted the land pure. He wanted the male cult prostitutes gone, these Sodomites removed. And so even though Asa had wiped out several of them, Jehoshaphat goes to finish the task. It says in verse 46, he expelled the Sodomites from the land. Now that's not all that he did. In addition to expelling the Sodomites, I want you to see that Jehoshaphat wanted a nation that was purely devoted to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6, it says that he took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Now, his father didn't do that, but Jehoshaphat did. He went and took out the high places, all the Asherim, and he wiped them out from the land. He cleared that place out of there. He said, now I want people in our land worshiping the Lord and the Lord only. So he's getting rid of all false gods. Those are great intentions. It's also clear that Jehoshaphat had a strong passion for the Word of God and wanted it taught. Listen to this in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shimei, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Ashael, Shemiramoth, Jehonath, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. And look at this. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Now, that's something you haven't seen a king do yet. This is like the president saying, all right, I'm going to get a bunch of advisors. Y'all all take a Bible and go to every town and teach everybody there the Bible. That's what King Jehoshaphat's doing. I mean, this is a guy with good intentions. Can you see the type of nation he's trying to build? Can you see the type of people he's trying to sculpt? He goes in and gets rid of the male cult prostitutes. He goes in and wipes out the high places. Then he gives his advisors a Bible and says, go and teach it to the people. I want them to know the Word of God. I want my people to be a people that know God's Word, that love God, that worship God, and serve no other. That's what I'm looking for in my nation. That's a good king right there. This is a king that has great integrity. This is a king with great intentions. And I want you to see that God blessed that endeavor. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 10, because he did all these things, it says, now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. Man, this guy sought God and trusted God, and God blessed him. He made the borders secure. He was doing everything on Jehoshaphat's behalf. And what I want you to see very simply in the first part of this text is that Jehoshaphat was a good guy. He was a guy that loved the Lord. He was a guy that served the Lord. And he was a guy that wanted the people around him to serve the Lord. Now, that's good stuff. And maybe you can sit there and say, you know, that's me. I'm not saying I'm as good as Jehoshaphat, but I'm telling you, I really love the Lord in my heart. And I'm telling you, I really want the people around me to love and serve the Lord. I want that for my family. I want that for my coworkers. Maybe your students, your teacher. I want it for my students. I really want the people around me to know God and serve God and trust God like I do. Well, the question that I'd ask you now is wanting that to happen, is that enough? Because here's Jehoshaphat. There's no doubt in your mind or my mind that this guy had a great plan for Judah, but is it enough? Because I want you to see what happens in his life because he was not a man of conviction. Let me show you his influences. His influences. He was a man that was very easily influenced. Look at verse 43. It says that he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, here's a big statement. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Verse 44, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Look down in verse 47. There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. Now we read this, and I want you to see a little bit of the influences in Jehoshaphat's life. And let me show them to you. The first one is that Jehoshaphat, although a godly man and a man of integrity and a man with great intentions, he was a man that was easily influenced by a crowd. A crowd could show up, a mob could show up, maybe a majority vote or a people's impression of him, and it altered the decisions he made. You see it in verse 43. It says, despite that he loved his father or loved the Lord like his father, at the end of verse 43 it says, however, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now, maybe you remember we just read in Chronicles that it says that Jehoshaphat did remove the high places. We read it in Chronicles that he got rid of the Asherah, right, and the male cult prostitutes and the high places. But all of a sudden we read in Kings and it says the high places weren't taken away. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's only a couple of solutions for that. One is that maybe Jehoshaphat did indeed remove them, that he completely got rid of them, and the people rebuilt them. Maybe he got rid of them in regard to foreign gods, but people still worship the Lord on the high places. Or maybe it was just an intention of Jehoshaphat to get rid of them, but he never had the strength to fully get rid of them. Maybe it's just what he wanted done, but he never fully accomplished it. Any of those three points could be valid, and any three of them reveal that he's a man of compromise. Any three of them reveal that although he wanted the high places gone and knew they needed to be gone, either he removed them and let them come back, he never got them removed, or he didn't get them removed in the manner of which he went. But either way, you have Jehoshaphat here, a man who, although the high places needed to be gone, he did not succeed in getting the high places removed. It says in verse 43 that the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And you say, well, why would he let that happen? Well, it doesn't say here why he let it happen, but you'll remember what we studied last week, and it gives us a little insight into the way Jehoshaphat did business. Remember Ahab? We remember him from last week. Ahab wanted to go to battle. Remember, it was part of the Lord's determination to kill Ahab. He wanted to go fight Aram. And so he contacts Jehoshaphat, remember? And Jehoshaphat comes down. And do you remember what Ahab did in order to entice him? The scripture says that he had a great sacrifice, right? And a great banquet. And then in front of all the servants, he said, by the way, boys, we should be owning this Ramoth Gilead, but the king of Aram hadn't given it back. We need to take it back. And in front of all the people, he then turns to Jehoshaphat and says, will you go with me? Now, Jehoshaphat knew it wasn't right. Remember, he's saying, we need to seek the Lord about this. I'm not sure about this. But he's saying, will you go? And picture all the crowd and all the banquet saying, yeah, come on, let's go fight. And in that moment of peer pressure, that moment of a crowd, Jehoshaphat says, my people are as your people. Your land is our land. We'll go up and fight with you. He couldn't overcome the pressure of the crowd. He couldn't overcome the pressure of the mob, and you and I remember it nearly got him killed. He went into battle and they were on his tail until he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord revealed that he was not Ahab. But you see this picture here that Jehoshaphat was one that could be influenced by a crowd. And I don't know what if it was a crowd or just some poll taken for a public approval rating that said, we don't really think the high places should have come down. But he had a number of his people that were upset about it, that still wanted to sacrifice in the high places. And despite the fact that it was wrong, he yielded to public opinion. He yielded to the pressure of the masses. He yielded to the mob. He allowed something to endure that God never intended to endure. He was a good king, had some integrity, had good intentions, but he was influenced by a crowd and it hurt him. There's a second influence he had. That influence was Ahab. Look at verse 44. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now, he was in the fourth year of Ahab when he became king, so you and I know that the king he is speaking of here is King Ahab, the most wicked king that ever sat upon the throne of Israel, and scripture says that Jehoshaphat made peace with him. Now, I need to do a little recanting from last week. I told you something that was not true, so write it down. You've got it over my head forever. I told you that Jehoshaphat was Ahab's son-in-law. That's not true. I got my facts mixed up. Jehoshaphat gave his son to marry Ahab's daughter. They were linked as in-laws, so to speak. He wasn't his son-in-law. It was Jehoshaphat's son who married Ahab's daughter. And what you figure then and picture is that Jehoshaphat was making a marriage treaty. He was making a marriage alliance, saying, I'll give my son to marry your daughter, and then you and I will be at peace, right? We won't have war anymore. I've seen the way my father fought with the kings of Israel. I don't want any more fighting. I don't want any more battles. Let's have peace. You give your daughter for my son. We'll have a marriage alliance. In 2 Chronicles 18, it says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now, you and I know what came of that alliance. We just talked about it a moment ago. He went down to Israel. Ahab coerced him into going into battle. It nearly got Jehoshaphat killed. It did get Ahab killed. What we didn't read last week is what God thought about that. I didn't show you last week that God was pretty irritated with Jehoshaphat for going and making that ally and going into battle with Ahab. And I want you to see God's response when Jehoshaphat returned home from that battle. 2 Chronicles 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashereth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. Now you can see God's angry. He says, look, Jehoshaphat, I know you're a good fella. I know you sought God, and I know you're trying to get rid of the false gods, but I'm telling you, I have a problem with the way you so quickly latch arms with the wicked. I have a problem with the way you don't discern good from evil. I have a problem with the way that you just unite with this guy and join him in whatever endeavor he desires. You need to have more conviction than that. I don't want you uniting with the wicked. That guy is a bad influence on you. So Ahab, the king of Israel, was a bad influence. There's a third influence, and his name is Ahaziah. Ahaziah. Look at verses 47 and 48. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Now what you see here is that Jehoshaphat apparently had an idea that he was going to go and take these ships and go and get gold, much like Solomon did, and bring it back to his own land. What you don't see here is why he had that idea. You get that also in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And by the way, Ahaziah is Ahab's son. It says that he acted wickedly in so doing. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Now you see why those ships were broken, why they broke down. I don't know if they sank. I don't know what happened. But it wasn't just Jehoshaphat's idea, and it wasn't of the Lord. But Ahab's son Ahaziah came up to him and said, "Hey, want to go into a shipbuilding business? And we'll go ahead and get our ships, and then we'll go and get gold and bring it home. What do you think?" And there's Jehoshaphat again, latching arms with the wicked, entering into a business proposition with him. He goes in and says, "Sure, I'll join with you." The Lord was angry that he had locked arms with the wicked, that he was influenced by the wicked, and the Lord destroyed his ships. You get this picture here where Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he allowed himself to be influenced by evil. Now you can read of those and see, man, on one incident, he went ahead and aligned himself with Ahab. It nearly cost him his life. He nearly died. On another time, he aligned himself with Ahaziah, and it caused him financial ruin. But I want you to know neither one of those were the greatest consequences that he suffered because of his lack of character or his lack of conviction. Let me show you one other incident. I told you that Jehoshaphat gave his son Jehoram to marry Ahab's daughter. And I want you to see what happened because of this. In 2 Chronicles 21, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son became king in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarehu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn." Now, right there, just notice that Jehoshaphat loved his sons. He had a great intention for them, and he blessed them with riches, he blessed them with cities, but he gave the king to Jehoram, not because he was his favorite, but because he was the oldest. Now you read on. "Now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and some of the rulers of Israel also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did." I wonder why. "For Ahab's daughter was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever." Now, Jehoshaphat, here's a guy who wanted his kingdom to worship and serve God only, who wanted his kingdom to know and love the Word of God, who wanted them to be a pure people, who sought God, and who trusted God. But on one account, because he was highly influenced by a wicked king, he gave his son in a marriage treaty. And after he died, everything that Jehoshaphat wanted to see done in Judah was completely undone. Because his son, at the influence of his wife, went ahead and rebuilt high places, went ahead and worshiped Baal, went ahead and robbed God's temples, and did all sorts of other things that were not pleasing to the Lord, all because Jehoshaphat was a man who was easily influenced. The high places he removed were rebuilt, the false gods he removed were restored, and the law he taught was disregarded by a total nation. You might say that everything he intended for his nation, actually the opposite happened. Because he didn't love God? No. Because he didn't have good intentions for the people? No. But because he was a man who did not have much conviction. He easily influenced, he easily linked arms with the wicked, and their influence overdid him. And their influence overturned everything that he ever desired to see take place. And think about that. You in your life can be a person with great intentions. You can be a person with a great personal, godly character. And I know about you dads, I know who I am as a dad. One of my desires is that my children know the Lord and that they grow up to serve the Lord. And I want this more than anything. But me wanting it doesn't make it happen. You and I understand that I am a man, and I have to be a man of conviction for my family. I have to be a man who stands in the gap, who does not allow my family to align themselves with things they ought not to be aligned with, who does not allow things in my home that ought not to be in my home, who does not go places where we ought not go and associate with places that we ought not associate. Because it's not enough that I just love God in my own heart and that I want my children to rise to be godly children. I have to stand in the gap, right? I have to be a person of conviction. I have to be a person of discernment, who can discern good and evil and determine what things will not enter my family or my household or this church, and have to determine things that we cannot stand for or allow, because Just because I have good intentions doesn't mean that someday down the road when I'm dead, some seed I sowed or something I allowed doesn't come back to bite me and undo everything I stood for. You get the idea here? This is Jehoshaphat. He was a man of great integrity, a man of great intention, but his influences harmed him greatly. I will say this finally, though. Jehoshaphat did learn his lesson. The fourth thing I want you to see is his improvement. His improvement. Look at verses 49 and 50. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And Jehoram his son became king in his place. Now, in verse 49, we learn something new to the previous story. We know that Ahaziah had an idea to build ships and go get gold. We also know that God was angry and wrecked the ships. Apparently, Ahaziah rebuilt them. This is a hard-headed man. Apparently, he builds them again and says, "We've got new ships. Let's go this time and go get gold." Jehoshaphat finally learned his lesson and said, "You know, God's whipped me twice, once for aligning with your father and once for aligning with you. Take the ships, get your gold, but I'm not going with you." He finally learned there was too much cost in worldly influences. There was too much harm to be found there, and so Jehoshaphat was not willing. He finally learned his lesson. You say, well, what's the point to the life of Jehoshaphat? You can be a man that truly loves God and a man who truly desires to see God glorified. You can be a man of great character, but if you don't add conviction to your character, it will not last long. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Throughout Scripture, God has warned His people about not allowing themselves to be influenced by the worldly and the wicked. In Numbers chapter 33, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides. And they will trouble you in the land in which you live, and as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you." They will mess you up if you let them stay. In Joshua 23, "For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." The New Testament echoes this theme. 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." It's the idea of God telling His people, "You are my people, I dwell in you, and you have discernment. Now use it. Don't be so quick to align yourself and ally yourself, to put yourself in a position to be influenced by the worldly and the wicked, because guess what? You are not immune from deception. You're not. You can be deceived. You can be influenced. You can be led astray. You have to guard against those things. Look throughout Scripture and see those that didn't, and see the hardship they brought in their lives. Remember the man named Lot? That guy who got to pick the land he wanted first, and Abraham went the other way, and he pitched his tents next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember him? And before long, he's living in Sodom. And you say, well, but God delivered Lot out of Sodom. That's true. But it cost him his family, his daughters and his son-in-laws. Remember, they stayed in Sodom. They thought he was jesting when he told them to leave. They loved the place. They were killed with the fire and brimstone. But he and his wife escaped. At least he got out with his wife, right? No. She had grown influenced by the place too. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned around to see it one last time, and Scripture says she became a pillar of salt. Yeah, Lot was saved out of that, but the influences killed him. Remember a man named Solomon? Man who loved God, the wisest man ever, but he married a few foreign women, and before long, Scripture says his wives turned his heart away, and he built high places so all his foreign wives could worship all their foreign gods. Remember the man we know as Samson, the strong man of the Bible? Had a little woman that influenced him, didn't he? Just tell me, Solomon, where do you get your strength from? And he lied to her a couple of times until she got real nagging about it. And before long, he said, fine, cut my hair and I'll lose my strength. And thus she did. And Samson's life ended bitter. Remember Aaron? Aaron was a unique individual. Moses was pretty much his backbone, but Moses went up the mountain and was getting the law. And while they were there, the crowd showed up and started pressing in on Aaron and said, "As to this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Build us a God that we can worship." Remember that? And Aaron said, "Bring me all your gold. Bring me all your precious ornaments." And Aaron said, "I threw in the gold and out popped this calf." He was given into crowd. He was given into influence. He was given into the mob, even though he was, by and large, a good man. Remember the children of Israel? Commonly, they come out of Israel, and they've come out of Egypt, I mean, and they're in the middle of the wilderness, and they're wandering. And by and large, the children of Israel are okay people, but you always get this little word in there that calls them the rabble or the grumblers. And this small group of grumblers or rabble would go around throughout the people, and they would begin to influence, and they would begin to say things like, they'd go over into this little meeting of some little happy family, and they were eating their manna, and they were just as happy as could be because their shoes hadn't worn out and their clothes were doing good and God was taking care of them. They were eating manna, and somebody just goes and sits down in the midst of them and says, "Well, I'll tell you what I could go for. I could go for some meat. Remember Egypt? Remember how good the meat was back in Egypt?" And the people listened and said, "Boy, that meat was good in Egypt, wasn't it? Remember that sauce they used to put on it? That was good stuff. Man, I would love to go back to Egypt and get some of that sauce." And the next thing you know, they talk about it at the watering hole. And before you know it, the whole crowd's telling Moses, "We're sick of this manna. We want meat. Give us meat." Remember that? A little bit of influence goes a long way, doesn't it? God's provided for their every need. They're a little bit thirsty. And some guy walks up to another guy in line and says, "Boy, I sure am thirsty. Doesn't Moses know you can't get water in a desert? I don't see anything around here but rocks. Looks to me like Moses is a quack. We ought to go back to Egypt. Had plenty of water in Egypt." And they say, "Hey, yeah, that's right. I'm thirsty. A little bit of influence." And it infiltrates. And before you know it, they're dropping like flies from plagues. The grounds open up, swallowing them whole. At one point, they eat so much quail that it comes out their nose. That's what the Bible's teaching. A little bit of influence. And it led people astray. You have to learn that influence will kill us in this world. Throughout history, it's been there, and Satan still does it today. They're called false brethren. They're called false prophets. They're called false teachers. Those people who secretly worm their way into the flock. Some actually stand in leadership over the flock. Others just sit in the pew. And they worm their way in. They are those who are marked out for destruction. And they come in for one purpose, and that is their influence. And they come in just to lead God's people astray so that God's people will share in the same judgment. All the time through Scripture, Peter warns of it greatly. Do not listen to these guys. Watch out for these guys. They make merchandise of you. They are false teachers and false prophets, and they will destroy you in a hurry. Paul says this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" You know what Paul was telling the church at Ephesus? Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Look around. You've got some influences. You've got some deceivers. Some people that will tear you down and wreck everything you're working for. Open your eyes. Have a little discernment. Do not participate. Instead, shine the light on it. Reveal it for what it is. Kick them out. This is the idea here. Don't let the wicked be a stumbling block for you. That was Jehoshaphat, a good man, but a man who was influenced. And if you're swayed by the wicked, they'll bring you to ruin. Psalm chapter 1, a great psalm to open the Bible, says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Notice the progression there. He starts out walking in their counsel. The next thing you know, he's standing with them. And the next thing you know, he's become a scoffer himself. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That man will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water." You can't sway him. You can't move him. "Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Don't give in to these guys. Open your eyes. Use discernment. Love the Word of God. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them trick you. You do not want to be around the wicked when their day of judgment comes. Could you imagine being on vacation in Sodom on that one bad day? Be a tough place to be, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being on vacation in Babylon on that day when Babylon was destroyed? Don't hang around the wicked. You'll share in their judgment. Proverbs says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. You'd be better off to be hanging around a bad mama bear than you would somebody that's about to have the judgment of God poured upon their head. You need to not be partakers with them. Do not be an influence. So let me encourage you this morning. Seek the Lord, trust the Lord, love the Lord, but stand upon your conviction as well. For some of you, it's your workplace. You got influences all around. And look, I'm going to tell you honestly, some influences can be helped. Some you can avoid. There are things that can come in through your cable cord that you don't have to watch. There are things, movies that you don't have to see. I once heard the definition of hypocrisy is a person who complains too much about sex and language on their VCR. I mean, there are some things you don't have to watch, okay? Some things, you'll get that in a minute. Some things don't have to come into you. Some things you don't have to allow into your home. Some things you can help. There are some places you don't have to go and some people you don't have to run with. You know that. But there are some places that you can't avoid it. I know that. And Scripture doesn't tell you to. We're not to have our head in a sand like an ostrich. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Paul's saying, look, I know you can't go through this life and not be brushed up with wicked people. I know that's going to happen. You're not going to be able to avoid them completely. In fact, we're supposed to be lights in darkness, right? Some of those people need us. What we are saying is this, that when you go out on this day and you brush arms and brush shoulders with the wicked and they try to pull you in, man, you need to put your discernment on. You need to start seeing the difference between good and evil, light and darkness. And you need to stand upon your convictions when they want to do things that you cannot allow, when they want to say things that you cannot say or listen to, when they want to go places where you can't go. You've got to have conviction about it because they will lead you into utter destruction. It's not enough just to love God and want to have good intentions for your family. You had better stand in the gap. You'd better have a person of conviction that says, no, we're not going here, and we'll put a stop to this. Make sure that you recognize the darkness. Jehoshaphat is a good example of one who didn't. He loved God, but he was influenced away from it. If evil can be avoided, then avoid it. But if it can't, you've got to stand against it. You've got to see it for what it is and not let it pull you down. It will wreck your life. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand. Don't let it get you. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. We thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord God, we thank you for the warnings you give us in this Bible that we are not immune to deception, that we are not immune to stumbling, and that, Father, if we do not maintain discernment, if we do not keep our eyes open, if we do not maintain a love for your word, that, Lord God, we can be deceived. Help us to open our eyes to see the deceptions around us, for we know we are not immune, Lord. We know they're here. Peter said they would be here. Lord God, help us to see what is not true. And Father God, help us to not allow it to influence us, but to stand against peer pressures of the day and pressures of evil people and evil rulers even that would come and ask us to throw in our lot with them. Lord God, teach us to be people who are pure and who stand against that. Teach us to be people of conviction and people of character. That, Lord God, we would be a difference maker in this world and one who stands in the gap for our families and our workplaces and our schools and our churches. Lord God, let us be what you want us to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Just a time of response and invitation. In any way the Lord is speaking to your heart through his word, if you need an opportunity to respond, that's what this time is for.